morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we go through Scripture this morning, that you would allow your word to rest in our hearts and help us to apply it in our lives, Lord, and just help us to stay focused on the way we live our lives stay focused that we live our lives according to your word this morning and see the point of 1 John. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, this morning we're going to be finishing up 1 John, and I would say that this is John's like P.S. In his letter, you know, his postscript, because in verse 13, right, he basically concludes the whole letter, and then like any good preacher, he continues on more after he concludes. I don't know if you've ever sat in a sermon where a preacher makes a definitive closing statement and then continues to preach. Right? That happens all the time. And so this probably won't be a very long sermon this morning, famous last words, but you know, we do have food for a potluck today, and I have to make sure I'm a well-rounded preacher. So but in all seriousness, when we look through these verses today, there's not one cohesive point other than John is making sure he gives them some reminders, right, about how to, you know, live as a Christian, this practical Christian living here this morning. And so I want to just go ahead and read verse 13, make sure we understand that was the closing. It says in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so that was the whole point of the book of 1 John, that you may know that you have salvation. Remember, he is writing to saved individuals who were being confronted with these people that were saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh and things like that, and making them question things. And John is saying, no, I've written all of this stuff. I've written this letter that you can know that you have salvation, and that you continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose of 1 John, right? And now he's going to say, and remember this and this and this and this and this too, okay? And so, but there's some really good points here. And so every one of these will be kind of like a mini sermon, all right? The first point here, we see in verses 14 and 15 that we can have confidence in prayer, okay? That we can and should have confidence in prayer. Also, how do we have confidence in prayer, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him," right? And so as a believer in Christ, we can have confidence when we pray to the Lord that he hears us, right? But there is an if statement there, right? Now, you know, I can't, you know, if I pray and I go, "God, give me a big screen TV," this is the example I use all the time, but "God, give me a big screen TV," and God doesn't give me the big screen TV, God didn't hear my prayer. Oh, you know, God didn't answer me. Well, he might have answered. He just said no, right? But the if statement there is, if we ask according to his will. So you want to know how to have all of your prayers answered? Ask for all of the things that God wants to happen, right? That's how we have our prayers answered. We have to align our will with God's will, right? And so if we are praying according to God's will, that's when we will see God working. Now, you might ask the question, well, isn't God going to work anyway? Well, God wants us to be praying about those things. Sometimes God will be testing our faith in things, and God wants to hear from us before he works. I'm not saying God can't work without us praying. I'm saying that he wants us to pray anyway, right? And so the first thing, as a Christian, you can have confidence in prayer. Now, along with that, we should be praying for sinners, right? We should be praying for our brothers and sisters. You know, everyone is a sinner still. And so we need to have compassion for sinners. Now, sometimes we can be legalistic and, you know, and be like, oh, they did this thing and just kick them out of church right away, right? That's not having compassion. Now, I understand that there is a time for discipline, but just someone doing something wrong and then never confronting them on it and be like, oh, well, you know, you're going to get kicked out of church now. That's not the way that we should be going. And so John addresses this here, and this is actually kind of a confusing verse here if you don't actually study Scripture. And I'm going to point out a couple of things in this verse that we need to know after I read it. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Okay, what does Romans say about sin? Right? That for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so everybody sins, right? And then also in Romans it says the wages of sin is death, okay? So John is obviously not talking about spiritual death here, okay? Because that would contradict the book of Romans, right? So what he is talking about is physical death. And so basically, if someone is sinning so much and they are out of the church, right, and they die because of that stuff, we shouldn't be praying about that, right? If someone's already dead, you don't pray for them, right? We can't pray them into heaven, essentially. But if we have a brother, right, that is living in sin or is out of the church and committing sin in their lives, we should be praying for them. That's what John's saying here. He's basically telling us to have compassion for everybody that's still alive, right? That's what he is saying in this verse. And so does it make sense just to forget about anyone that goes astray? No. Is that what the Bible teaches us? No, right? We need to be praying. We need to have confidence in our prayers, right, for our our personal lives and everything, if we're praying according to God's will. But also, we need to be praying for sinners. We need to be praying that people will repent and either believe in Christ in the first place or come back to Christ, right? Come back to church. People do go astray. That's what John's saying. Part of what John's saying here is that there's sin in people's lives that does not necessarily kill them, so we should be praying for them, right? Now, on this note of sin, it starts to make a little bit more sense of what he's saying. That's probably the hardest verses in this passage. Next, we are to be keeping ourselves from sin. Okay, so we are to pray and have confidence in prayer. We're also to be praying and have compassion on sinners. And then on the note of sin, we need to be trying to avoid sin in our own lives, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay, well, that sounds an awful lot like if you're a believer, you don't sin ever. But we talked about this before, right? Even in the book of 1 John, he says everybody sins, right? And so what is he talking about when he says whoever is born of God doesn't sin? Remember, we talked about that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And now there is two natures inside you. There's your flesh nature and there's your spirit nature. What John is talking about, that part of you that doesn't sin, is your spirit nature, right? It's the Holy Spirit living inside you, that seed that cannot sin. But we still do have our flesh, and we still do commit sins in our flesh. 1 John 3:9 says, and this is backing up to what we talked about before, whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so, again, that part of you cannot sin. Now, if we were to just take that as, you know, well, yeah, any believer, if you commit a single sin in your life, you're not saved, or you need to repent immediately after you commit sin because, you know, you could lose your salvation somehow. That's not what John's saying, and that would actually contradict the book of 1 John. If you go all the way back to the first chapter, he laid this out. In 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So on one hand, he's like, well, you know, you would say, if you believe that a believer couldn't sin, you would say, well, John at the beginning of his book says you have to admit that you're a sinner. And then towards the middle or towards the end of his book, he changed his mind and now you don't have sin if you're a believer. He's not contradicting himself. And so we have to admit that we are sinners, especially in our flesh, right? Now, again, that Holy Spirit inside us does not sin. And so what does this say for us in our lives, right? We've talked about this before, that when we talk about the two natures, right, it's a good analogy for that is these two dogs inside you, right? Think about two pit bulls, right? They fight, and which one wins the fight? The one you feed, right? If you feed one and starve the other, that one will win every single time, right? And so if we get closer and closer to God, and in that battle, in that struggle that we have between our flesh and our spirit, right, which one's going to win if we're feeding the spirit, right? That's our spirit nature will win out. But if we keep feeding the flesh, guess what? It becomes easier and easier and easier to sin. It's very easy to fall into sin in your life. It starts with small things and then grows from there. And then the less you sin, the easier it is to not sin. Now, I'm not saying that we ever can root out sin completely. That is for when we're in heaven, right? In our lives, until the day we die, we are sinners, right? Always. But that's because we still have our flesh nature. And so we need to be keeping ourselves from sin. What else do we need to be doing? Kind of, again, one point kind of rolls into another. We need to be sticking to the truth. And so how do we keep ourselves from sin? Well, we stick to the truth. We stick to Scripture. We get close to God, right? James says that draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. I might be butchering this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that point is very good there, that we need to get close to God in order to resist the devil. That is what will help us in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so, remember, he's going back to this point of knowing, right? He wrote this book so that you can know that you're saved. Okay, well, if you know that you're saved, you also have to know that this world is under the devil, right? That the devil has sway in this world. That wickedness is in charge of this world. And so we have to actively be trying to get closer to God and staying away from sin. There is a spiritual battle in this world. Ephesians talks about this. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so when it says there in verse 19 that this world lies under the sway of the wicked one, right? It's talking about this spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places, the rulers of darkness in this world. It's no, it's nothing hidden to us that there's darkness in charge of this world, that this world is trying to get us to sin, right? I think even more so today than it was in ancient times. When you drive down the freeway, you see all these billboards, sue this person, right? If you, God forbid you go to Nevada and drive through Vegas, you know, go gamble your money away, go to this club and go to this place and do all of these things that are against Scripture. Things are in your face today. Not even that, I mean, you, let alone that, say you don't go anywhere. Okay, you have a TV, don't you? Right? Hate this person, hate that person, right? Be divided. What else? Oh, you have these little things called cell phones, right? I would say that the cell phone, well, it, there's some great things that come with having knowledge at your fingertips, but understand that that is a device from the devil, okay? Sin probably has skyrocketed since then. I mean, you don't even need to look very far if you have a teenager. Do not let them have a phone. I'll just say that, right? There's so much stuff that is being spread to you today. You don't have to seek out sin anymore. It's in our faces. And so what do we do about that? What do we do about that? I think about Joshua, right? When Joshua's going into the promised land, before they conquered it, right? It was a very simple place, you know, in the land of Canaan, right? What is Joshua told to do by God, right? That this word of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That it turn not from it from the right hand or to the left. You know what that says to us, right? We should keep our noses in the word of God. It should be like blinders on a horse for us. Yeah, have you ever watched a horse race? Have you ever noticed that the horses, they have these blinders on them so that they can't see what's going on side to side, right? That's so that the horse runs faster and stays focused on what it's supposed to do. Otherwise, you know, the horses might spook. That's, you know, a problem there. And so what does it do? Well, they put blinders so you could stay focused on the path that they need to go, right? That's what the Bible needs to be for us. And something else that's interesting, you know, those on that note, those blinders on the horse, they actually come from the medieval era. They had a different type of blinders for war horses. Their blinders went in the front. Why? So they couldn't see the enemy in front of them, and they would just trust the rider. And so, again, we need to be using the word of God like that. We need to be going where God leads us and be trusting where he leads and not be worrying about all of the sinful things around us. Just stay focused on God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This speaks to verse 20 in our passage today, where it says that, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." The Holy Spirit, so when Jesus left, he left so that the Comforter could come, the Holy Spirit, right? And that guides us to Christ. That guides us and keeps us on the path. I've seen many Bible scholars, and there's a lot of them today that aren't even Christians, or I would say they're probably not actual Christians, where they have maybe a surface level understanding of Scripture. But you have to know that you have to be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you for you to be able to fully understand what Scripture says. There is, you know, again, you can look at the Bible like a history book, and you can, you know, you can kind of pick out some things and get a base understanding, but you're not going to get the meaning of it without the Holy Spirit working in you. That's what the Holy Spirit opens that up to us. Also, the Holy Spirit keeps us focused on Jesus, right? And so that's its job. Also, we are not to stay babes in Christ with this. We focus on Jesus Christ, but we are to grow in knowledge. If Jesus gave us this comforter to help us grow in knowledge, it would make sense that he wants us to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And so, Christ has given, the Holy Spirit gives us some spiritual discernment. And we're supposed to grow in that. We need to be studying, right? One of the verses that they make you memorize at seminary is probably, you know, the one that you hear all the first-year seminary students preach on it in chapel and stuff. But it's 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Right? It's a really great verse for seminary because it's like, oh, you need to do your homework, right? But understand how important that verse is. See, why do we study God's word? Why do we practice God's word? To show ourselves approved unto who? God. See, it's not about your relationship with other people in this world while you study the Bible. It's about your relationship with God, right? We do that to honor him because he wants us to. John ends this with probably the most random line out of the whole book, right? And it's just one line. "But we are to keep ourselves from idols." This is the last piece of information that John gives in 1 John. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So it kind of just seemingly doesn't go along with the rest of anything else. But first of all, there's a couple of things that link this with the rest of his letter. He says little children here. Now, this is not him putting down the believers there. This is a term of endearment to them. He uses this throughout the book of 1 John. But he's linking this to the rest of the book. And the reason why this is important, remember what the people that were coming to try to show them that they had some secret knowledge and that we should be, you know, lifting them up and worshiping these other things, that Christ didn't really come in the flesh, right? And these things have probably become an idol for them. We have to look at the context of this book. And so John ends with this, and it's just like, hey, as a reminder, don't worship anything else other than Christ, right? And even things that you might think are okay, but anything can become an idol, right? Now, this might, you know, stir some people up in controversy, but even things that we think are good at church can become idols. If we are sticking to things that are like, you know, some rules that are not in the Bible, that, you know, we are like, well, no, this thing, you know, we have to have a piano in church. Okay, I love having a piano in church, right? But I'm pretty sure they didn't have pianos in biblical times, right? But, or we can't have this instrument, right? Those things, those ideas that you're sticking to, that you've attached to worship and scripture, if you stick to that hard, where you're like, I'm gonna leave the church if they don't sing hymns. Now, don't get me wrong, I love hymns. And some people the other way around, if they don't have hand raising in your church, I'm gonna leave. Either way, people can lift those things up as idols, just like these Gnostics were lifting up this secret knowledge that they had. And so John's point here is very needed, because basically he's saying that all of these errors and everything that these people were teaching, those were all idols. Those were all being lifted up in the, you know, lifting up higher than Scripture, right? Sometimes people do this too, where, like Catholics are a good example. Sorry, I don't mean to bash people, but their prayer book, right? They lift that up almost higher than Scripture. They're like, no, you don't need to read the Bible. You need to memorize these prayers, right? Or you don't need to read the Bible. You need to read what these early church fathers said. I'm sorry, that's like almost the exact same thing that church was going through with the Gnostics, right? You don't need to worry about what the apostles are saying. We have this extra knowledge here. We're smarter than you. And so we need to be focused on not any of those things. Again, I make mistakes, right? Nobody should take what I say as, you know, that's the end all be all. Read your Bibles, people. I've said this before. If you are coming to church and this is the only scripture that you get all week, I feel really, really bad for you. Because you need to read the Bible on your own, right? I'm a flawed human being. And so don't be lifting up any leaders. Don't be like, well, I heard Joel Osteen say this on TV, especially him. Please don't. People do this with John MacArthur, right? John MacArthur, don't get me wrong, he's a pretty good teacher. He's a pretty good Bible scholar. But he's got flaws, right? Any of the famous preachers, even ones that you don't think are doctrinally wrong, don't do it. Don't lift them up higher than Scripture. Study for yourself. Why do we do that? For God, right? You're not doing it just to get smarter. When you read the Bible, that is worship, okay? God wants you to do that. God wants you to learn His Word, okay? That's how He speaks to you. And so we need to be lifting up God and not really anything else. So in conclusion this morning, as a pianist and song lyric, I told you that was a whole bunch of different points with like many sermons. But as the organist and song lyric, because our pianist is not here today. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what is keeping you from that? I've heard people say, well, hey, I need to get right first before I accept Christ. You don't need to be focused on anything else. It's about Him, not about who you are, right? It's not about who you are or what you've done. It's about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus came and He died for all sinners. All means all, okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? It's such an awesome verse, because we can't say, Jesus only died for some people. Jesus died for the entire world, and it's a shame that people don't accept Him. You see, salvation is there for everyone. All you have to do is repent and believe. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for your sins. You do that, and you put your trust in Him, you will be saved. Pray the Lord and do that this morning. I really sincerely hope that you do.